Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? This is our last message in our series about the identity of the church. We've been asking the question, who am I? Today we're going to talk about the third and final pillar, which is a gracious communication of hope. We've talked about the commitment that we are to make to Christ, about the fact that we are a community of believers gathered together, serving one another, loving each other. Today we're going to talk about a gracious communication. This is about evangelism. It's about sharing the love of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Father, we give you thanks today for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is by that gospel that we are saved. It is by that gospel that you have brought us together as your people. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has brought us to this place today, and it is the gospel that fills our heart and causes us to rejoice in you. God, give us hearts that would proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, that all might know that you save, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At the end of the service today, we'll be taking the Lord's table, communion. Even in this moment, I pray that you'll begin to examine your own heart. Even now, at this moment, beginning to confess and repent and turn to the Lord as we will come and remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. The days of America being characterized as a, quote, Christian nation are disappearing like a vapor. Once clinging to the Bible as its moral compass, Americans are now more likely to turn to Hollywood celebrities or pop stars to find their guidance. A public embrace of biblical truth draws the severe fury of a vast majority in this day. Recently, you probably saw in the news, Karen Pence, the vice president's wife, was lambasted because she returned to teaching school. Seems harmless enough, doesn't it? But it was at a private Christian school. And here is her horrendous crime. It's a school that believes and promotes traditional marriage of one man and one woman for life. Every major newspaper ripped her to shreds. The great moral authority of our culture today, you know, the theologian Lady Gaga, called Karen Pence the worst kind of Christian. all because she holds to a biblical historical view of marriage. The ability to be a cultural Christian in America today is evaporating. And that's not all bad. Persecution, my friends, is coming. To an extent, it is arriving. But persecution is on the doorstep of arriving with a fury-like hurricane force. And ironically, persecution will come from people who are hurting, who are in pain, who are depressed and dissatisfied, who are drug-induced, divorce-intoxicated, identity-confused, full of shame, full of guilt, pretty much like us. Pretty much like you and me. But in a word, persecution of Christians will come from people who are hopeless and who are seeking hope. Now, dear church, please listen plainly to your pastor this morning. Those who persecute Christians are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. In fact, it is to these very people that God has commissioned all Christians, you, me, all of us, to carry the hope of Jesus Christ to them. The future of the Great Commission work here in Broken Arrow is going to hinge upon our ability to graciously communicate hope. The hope of forgiveness of sin, of right standing with God, of salvation in Jesus, all in the face of us being seen as the enemy. So how do we do that? No easy task. How can you, as Peter says, even in this verse of our text before us today, how can you always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have? How do we do that? Well, the words that Peter give us in this text are not given in a vacuum. They were not delivered in peaceful days for the new church. Peter was writing to Christians in Rome who are being severely persecuted. If you remember your history, Nero had set Rome on fire. This was a man who lusted for growth of the empire. In fact, in order to build more, he had to destroy some. So Nero, a lunatic of a man, set part of Rome on fire. And the part that was destroyed, he was going to build bigger and better, but it backfired. The Roman people became hopeless and bitter and without direction. And seeing the despair and the backlash, Nero accused the Christians of hating the Roman culture and accused them of setting the fires. And so the persecution of believers that Peter's writing to here was insidiously brutal. Yet Peter admonishes the believers to be prepared to share the hope of Christ. Listen, they were throwing Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. Nero was impaling Christians and setting them on fire to use them as torches to light his gardens at night. And this is the word that God has for us today. So how, in the face of being considered the enemy, probably at least at this point, certainly not to this degree, how do we, you and I, graciously communicate the hope that's found only in Christ? There are three principles that I find in this passage that I want to share with you briefly. Three principles of graciously communicating hope. I think they're fairly easy to remember. If you have the back of your bulletin, you'll see them there. Number one is behave well. Sounds like something your grandmother would say to you, right? Behave well. Believe well. And broadcast well. Well, let's see what Peter tells us as he gives this word from a context of terrific persecution and encourages believers, even in the midst of that, to share the hope of Jesus. How do you do that today in your context? First of all, Peter says that we are to behave well. Look what he says in verse 13. Now, who is there that would harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It's nearly a rhetorical question. He's saying there's not many times does it happen, even among unbelieving people, even among the most harsh people. If somebody is trying to do something that's good, not many times would somebody resent you for it or do harmful things to you. Although it does happen, it doesn't happen as often. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now look at verse 16. He says that we're to share the gospel. He says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, notice he didn't say if you're slandered. He says, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter encourages the believers to intentionally seek to do specific good even when others intentionally seek to do wrong to you. The Romans were seeking, they were even inventing ways, as you heard me say, to hurt Christians. And even in the midst of that, Peter is encouraging us to invent ways of helping the same people who appear to be the enemies of the gospel, for those who need hope in Christ. Our behavior, the way that you and I act, whether we're at the grocery store or in your second hour at school or in your home in front of your kids or your grandkids or the way that you treat your parents or wherever you are, whatever walk of life and moment that you're in at that particular on that particular day, our behavior possessing a Christ-likeness to our lives should be both convicting and compelling. Our lives should be convicting to those who are non-believers because the holy lives that we live should shine a bright light, alerting them to their own sin, the ugliness of their sin. But our lives should also be not only convicting but compelling. It should be a beautiful light that's not shining on us, but is shining on the beauty of Christ. The glory of God, the greatness of our Savior, the way that you live your life from day to day, moment by moment, should be in such a compelling manner that it should be showing the world the goodness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus preaches on this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In other words, because you've been sharing the gospel. Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's not where he ends. He says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it up on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Who are the others that he's talking about? It's the ones in verse 10 and 11 who have been persecuting them, who've been reviling them and saying all kinds of terrible things about them because they've been sharing the gospel. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, your behaving well, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you see? In order to communicate graciously the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it starts by the way that you live your life. When we profess Christ and behave like the rest of the world, we dishonor the character of God, and we are like the useless salt that Jesus preached about. It's like this. It's like selling or buying a house. If you're trying to sell your house and you get everything on the inside looking great and beautiful, but the outside is in disarray, or here's my theological word for you today, junky, then very few people are even going to stop and want to go in. They might see the for sale sign on the outside of what you're trying to sell, but they're not coming in to look. In the same way, our behavior, while it's not the gospel, and your behavior never gets anybody to Jesus for them to be saved, it allows them to come into the house to see the beauty of God, to see the wonder of Christ, and it can absolutely, immediately turn them away if your life, if your Christian life is in disarray. Christian, let your life match the character and the nature of Christ that has been deposited in you by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that when you are saved, when you're a believer, when you're a follower of Christ, that the Spirit of God lives in you, ever working, always testifying of the gospel to those who so desperately need the hope that you have that's within you. Live in such a way that you allow the character of the God that's inside of you to come out and to draw people to Christ. Let me ask you a series of questions. Does your life obviously demonstrate the hope of Christ? Is that what your life communicates? Or does it communicate a disinterest? Or a half-heartedness? Or a mixed life, a two-faced life, a hypocritical life? Can people observe the character of Christ openly in you by the way that you talk, by the way that you treat other people? Does your behavior draw people in to see the beauty of Christ? Listen, communicating the hope of Christ begins with behaving well, but it never ever ends there. In order to effectively, graciously communicate the hope that we have been given in Christ Jesus, we begin with behaving well, but we have got to move on to believing well. I want you to see what Peter says here. Let's start again at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, he's saying, let the holiness that's in you come out. Let it be lived out in you so that others may see Jesus as holy. And then he says this, always, you need to underline this, highlight it, circle it, bracket it, square it off, write it down again, whatever it is. But this is a great verse for you to memorize. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This is about believing well. It's not just about behaving well. It's great. We need to. Christians are called to live holy lives before other people. But the bottom line for Peter here is that it matters what you believe and that you know why you believe it. What he says here in verse 15 is that you need to always be prepared. The word there literally means to get ready, at a heightened alert, to be ready as though your life is hanging in the balance. When I was a paratrooper, when I was in an airborne unit, when we were about to jump out of the airplanes, you couldn't hear much, but they would. As we were getting ready to go out the door, we were told, "Get ready!" He would yell it as loud as he could. "Get ready!" You never could hear anybody. He'd say, "Get ready!" And what that meant was, you better have all of your stuff together because it's time for you to hook up your parachute. And if you don't do that, you're not ready. And believe me, when we were told, "Get ready!" and everybody stood up and hooked up the static line, you check the line, you grab the line, you pull on the line, you touch the line again, you hold on to the line, you look at the line. You have the guy behind you look at the line. You want to be ready. You need to be prepared. That's what he is saying here. That's what Peter is trying to craft for you here, is get ready. You need to be at a heightened, alerted state. Now listen, I know that this is absolutely true. I've done this long enough to know. Every Christian, at some point in your life, you have felt the stress of wondering, if I say something to this person about Jesus, if I begin to witness to that person, or if I just say anything at all to them, every one of us has felt this stress. In fact, I feel it just about every time. If I say something to them, and then they ask me a question, what if I don't know? What if I don't know? The logical thing for us to do would to be begin to think like this. If I don't know, I will tell them, everybody look at me, I will tell them, I don't know. I don't know. But did you know that for most of us as Christians, that is not the next logical step that we take? When we feel that stress and fear about, if I share with them and they ask me something about Jesus or the gospel or being a Christian or something, and I don't know it, then I'm going to be stuck, and I don't know. What am I supposed to say? So you know what we do? We don't say anything. And we don't get prepared to say anything. Because now I can just say, well, you know, the thing is that if somebody asks me, I'm not well enough versed in the Bible to know what to say. So, let me just give you the alternative. And I'll say this as Peter said it, with gentleness and respect. No, I won't. I'll say it like the airborne jump master used to say to us, get ready! Get ready! All of us as believers need to be prepared. He doesn't say it as an option. He says it in the imperative. It's a command. Always be prepared. In fact, he says it like this. always be preparing yourself. Always be preparing yourself to give an answer. Does it mean that you know all the answers? Absolutely not, but don't ever let that be an excuse for you not finding out how to answer. So, well, what if they ask me about science? Then learn about science. What if they ask me about if the Bible is reliable or not? Then find out. Find out if the Bible is reliable or not. And find out why it is and how you can share that with somebody. Well, what if they ask me about how I know for certain that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Get in the book and find out. Because I'm telling you, there are answers to our faith. We don't believe, listen, I don't stand up here and rant and rave like a madman every Sunday morning because this might be true. I am convinced that this book is true. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced because I've looked and I found out there were 515 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. And that would take us about 9 days if we gave each of them 15 minutes of testimony to share what they saw. And they would share the same thing after the same thing after the same thing after the same thing. Do we have answers for our faith? We have more than enough answers for our faith. It is a matter of you and I preparing ourselves to give an answer for the hope that we have. Is the Bible reliable? There are more than 25,000 manuscripts that say the same thing. They corroborate with one another to show you that this Bible is not a book that was made up by men. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who worked through prophets and apostles to give us the living, breathing Word of God. I'm convinced. But we have to prepare ourselves to give an answer for the hope that we have. Why do I believe that I'm going to go to heaven someday after I die? This is the reason why, because Jesus is alive. He died on a cross. He took my sin and yours. He not only died for sin, he became sin for you. He was made your sin and he pinned it to the cross, putting death to death. And then God raised him on the third day to justify us before God. We have to be prepared with the answers. We can't use the idea, I don't know. This scripture won't let you, young person. It won't allow you to say, well, I don't know. I don't know enough about the Bible. Then get to know it. I wish I could put it softer for you, but I can't. Get to know it. It's on us to do this. A very famous Christian singer was recently asked if homosexuality is a sin. This was her answer. I don't know. God is the judge. That's wrong. I don't know is not a good excuse. It's not. We do know. We do know because the Bible tells us exactly over and over and over again, not just about homosexuality, but adultery and all kinds of sin in the book. It tells us over and over and over again, I don't know can be good for now, but I don't know God is the judge means nothing. I don't know, let's find out together. Now that's a good answer. Every Christian needs to prepare ourselves. You need to prepare yourself. Don't be a lazy Christian like that. Get yourself ready. Get yourself your mind trained. It's a constant, constant process. Look what he says. He says, always being prepared to make a defense. To make a defense to anyone who asks you. The word defense there is the word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics. In fact, shameless plug here, on Wednesday, February the 20th, Wednesday nights at 6:30, I'm going to start teaching an apologetics class upstairs in the student center. We're going to talk about issues like science and the veracity or the truthfulness of the Bible and all kinds of other hard questions to give answers to. But it's up to you. It is your responsibility, Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a day or for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. It is your responsibility to arm yourselves with a defense so that you can share the gospel. And by the way, let me just say this. The best place, I think the most effective place that a Christian can begin to arm themselves and to be able to give an answer for the hope that they have is to know this, is to know the gospel. To know what the gospel is. It's absolutely shocking today that we as Christians, many of us, we don't know. We don't know what the gospel is. We think the gospel is that God loves you very much and has a great plan for your life. That's true. But that's not going to get anybody saved. That's not the gospel. You see, for Christians, we believe as Christians that we are sinners. And we believe that we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God. We believe that we need someone to come rescue us. So we believe that God sent Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice, who paid your price and my price that we couldn't pay for ourselves because we're not qualified, because the Bible says we are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus became our substitute. We believe that Jesus died on the cross as payment for our sin and that he paid it in whole. When Jesus says it is finished, he means from start to finish, Jesus has paid the total price for our sin. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead to justify us before God. So you see, it matters what you believe. And it matters that you know what you believe. So on this day, before the Super Bowl begins today, I would challenge you to sit down and in four sentences, try it. Four sentences. If it takes you five, hey, bring it to me. We'll work on it. In four short sentences, write out the gospel. I'm challenging you, church, for every one of us. Maybe you don't write it out. Maybe you type it out. What is the gospel? And you know what? You say, well, oh man, I don't know if I want to do that. I might not get it right. Here's the thing, is that a lot of times we don't get it right. It's okay. What's not okay is to continue to not get it right because we don't care enough to get it right. Literally, the eternal destiny of other people are relying upon your responsibility to get prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Now listen, I know the balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I got it. Christian, we need to believe well. Whatever you do, don't use the excuse that you're not confident. None of us are confident. But we are confident in God. For we are not ashamed, for it is the gospel that is the power unto God for salvation. Preparedness produces confidence. Have you ever noticed that, other areas of your life? Preparedness produces confidence. So get prepared. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. So he says, behave well, believe well. Finally, I want to say this. He tells us to broadcast well. To broadcast well. It's the only B word I could come up with that says to say something. But it's actually a very good word, broadcast well, because it's the picture of the parable of the seeds that Jesus gave when he said that the seed is like the word of God and we throw it out everywhere on the ground. And the word that he literally uses is broadcast. You're throwing it all over the place. You're throwing the word everywhere to see if it lands on good soil. Well, here's how Peter says it. In verse 15, again, he says, In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, listen, yet, it's like he sets off an alarm. Hold on. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, he's saying, I know that they're enemies. Peter is literally saying to them, I know that they're setting you on fire. I know that they're throwing you to the lions. So when you share the gospel with them, don't say, hey, we know that you worship all the household gods that you have in your house, but we believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he's the only way of salvation, and that God raised him from the dead, and we're going to heaven, and you're not. No, he's saying that we should do it in a way in which we desire to win their souls. With gentleness and respect, even in the face of adversity. So I go back to the first thought that I shared with you here this morning, and that is those that we share the gospel with that perhaps want to persecute or don't believe like we do, they're not the enemy. They may reject us, they may reject the message, but ultimately if they reject, they reject Christ. And that's what we don't want to happen. So we must learn to tell the story, and we must learn to tell the story well. Listen, the cross is offensive. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. The cross of Jesus Christ is offensive because it stands in our face to say your life does not match up with the holiness of God. And we know that. So the cross is offensive. You don't need to be. We can share it with love. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Just turn with me very quickly. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That sounds like what Jesus said. Then look what he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That sounds like what Peter said. Wow. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Then just turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has been telling the church at Ephesus that they need to learn doctrine, that they need to understand the teaching of the apostles so that they're not tossed around by all of the different things that are being taught. Have you noticed in our world today how much is being, I mean, there is just so much different teaching of what, how you're supposed to get, how you get to heaven, what life is supposed to be like. And of course, everybody says, it all leads to the same place anyway. Oh, really? Since they contradict each other, they say the same thing? No, they don't. But listen to what he says in verse 15, Ephesians 4:15. He says this, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we are to speak the truth in love. When it comes to the gospel, the Bible nowhere tells us to hold our tongues. Now, there are other places in your life where the Bible says you need to hold your tongue. Amen or oh me. There are other places for you to hold your tongue. Sharing the gospel is not one of them. But that means that we have to be prepared. We have to prepare ourselves. Where to share, even at risk of rejection. So practice sharing. Practice sharing the gospel. Hear yourself. Write down those four sentences and then say them out loud. Hear your words. Is what you are sharing containing the gospel? Does it actually have the gospel of Jesus Christ in it? In your testimony, it ought to always have the gospel. Does it tell people how they can be saved, or does it tell just your backstory about how bad you were or what an awesome place you grew up in? You see, it needs to always contain the gospel. Is what is being said, does it focus on God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love? See, a pillar of Christianity, a major characteristic of a Christ follower, is that they graciously share the hope of Christ. Listen, by behaving well, by believing well, and by broadcasting well. We must get prepared. And when you prepare, it's an amazing thing that happens. If you will prepare yourself with the gospel, to learn the gospel, to know how to share the gospel, to learn a few things about God, and to dig deep in His Word, it is amazing how when you prepare yourself that God begins to give you divine appointments with people so that you're able to share with them. And let me tell you, what a blessing in the Christian life. What an incredible joy to be able to share the hope that we have that is within us. I don't know if there is anything that we do in the church that more lovingly shares the hope of Christ even in an actual tangible way that you can see than the Lord's table, than what we do when we take communion. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. We're going to have just a few moments of quiet, and we're going to prepare ourselves as we take the Lord's table today. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to examine ourselves because the gospel is important. Because what we do when we take the Lord's table is a demonstration of the incredible love that Christ has for you and me. At the Lord's table, we see the substitutionary sacrifice of God. Here's what that means in terms that are understandable. You and I are terrific sinners, lost, drastically rebellious. And on the cross, Jesus took all of your rebellion, everything that convicts you as a criminal against God. Jesus took all of that on the cross upon Himself. And He died with your death sentence. And amazingly, what we see in the Lord's table is not only that Jesus took all of that upon Himself, but freely He gave back to you all of His righteousness with God. That's what the broken bread symbolizes. The broken body of Christ that died because of your sin. That's what the blood of the cup symbolizes, is that the sin was paid in whole by the blood of Christ. My friend, if you're a Christian today, you know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to invite you to receive this table as a symbol today. And let it ring deeply within you that you have an incredible hope. The hope that by this body and by this blood, sin has been forgiven, and by an empty tomb, Christ has been raised victorious. I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come forward as we prepare to distribute the elements today. If you're a believer, we invite you to share with us in just a few moments. If you're not sure if you're a believer, or if you know that you're not a believer, then I invite you today just to watch. Parents, you use discretion with your children. But if you don't take of the table today, then I just want to ask you to watch and to think about the great sacrifice that has been made. So listen to this music as we distribute the elements today, and be in prayer as we take the table together. Father, use this time together. We thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, this is the hope that we have in Christ. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us. On that night of just before his death, the Bible says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Father, we thank you for the broken body of Christ. God, thank you that you died in our place. May the hope that we have in Christ for the forgiveness of sin motivate our lives to share the good news of the gospel with others. We thank you in Christ's name. Says, and likewise he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you again for the blood of Christ, that our sin is paid for in full. Father, that you have died, that sinners might be made right with God. What a joy. Let us share the joy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray.